how amazing it is to realize that we, you and I, the ones for which Jesus shed his blood, it was our sins, not his own. Our sins required to atone, to be the propitiation, to be the one that indeed could make it possible for even sinful people as we to be viewed again as sanctified, justified, forgiven. When we talk about the precious promises of God, when we look at the overview of the great story of redemption from Genesis to Revelation, when we see the intricate parts, surely within our hearts shouts hallelujah. Surely erupting in our minds is gratitude and thanksgiving more than we've ever imagined for anything. We're not talking about monetary value. We're not talking about carnal, materialistic things that have been accolades that have been poured or heaped upon different people. Man may look at each of us in different ways, but God looked upon us as a soul. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 16 that, for what would we give in exchange for our soul? Are we willing to literally sacrifice? Would we give our soul away just for pleasure, for sin? Surely we realize what he has given in making it possible through the teaching of this great book. And thus we speak once again about the precious promises of God. Last hour, we talked about how the promises that God makes are certain, irrefutable, not possible to change. God said it. It's going to happen that way. What comfort it is for us to be able to read this book and know that God says something, that's going to happen. May not be within the next 5 minutes or 5 years. And may even be generations later, as it was in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But absolutely, take it to the bank, know for a certainty, God said it, it's going to happen. And thus we're told concerning the resurrection. Christ died. He drew his last breath, gave up the ghost, the Bible says. But as he had told, prophesied, his disciples, he'll be raised from the dead the third day. And he was. Can you imagine how that wave of information went across the land? Can you just fathom how indeed the news, he's alive. He's alive. Yes, he's alive. The disciples that had watched him die and hope shattered in their weak faith. And some went back fishing again. The Apostle Paul spoke about sure and full of hope. We can read in various places concerning how that our hope, you know, I hope to eat lunch in a little bit. I hope that we can do this after a while, or whatever our frivolous little minds might think of at the moment. But longer term, we have that hope, even as we prayed a few minutes ago, as Jackie directed our thoughts toward our goal, our ultimate goal. But it's not just words. It's not just a passing whim or fancy. Our reality is in God is always faithful. God always does what he says. Jesus died doing the will of the Father, John chapter 6. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus took our place on that cross. In Hebrews chapter 6, we can read in verse 18 that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, comma, both sure and steadfast, comma, and which entereth into that within the veil. The hope that we have is based on a faith in God. We can read, for an example, in Hebrews chapter 11, the very first verse. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We haven't witnessed with our human eyes heaven yet. We will get to see it with spiritual eyes one day, based upon our faithfulness to God. Our hope is not only based on our faith, but faith comes from hearing what is written here. So our faith is mental assent, but also based upon what we read and study and learn from God's word. Faith comes through hearing that and hearing of the promises that are made within the pages of this book. They're to me and to you. They're not just Abraham and Moses and Daniel and others. God was saying these things through Paul in the first century, through Peter on Pentecost, and many other references I can make, saying these things that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may be sure of the fact that these are the rewards that you will receive. What's he promised us? Just stop and think about it for a moment. He's promised great things. We don't have to be in bondage to sin anymore. We can be set free from that. He's promised that he's going to blot out, forgive, and forget anything that we have done that's wrong, or failings, falling short, whatever it may be. He has promised that if you will become a child of his, you can be a child of God, Romans chapter 8. How that indeed you've received that spirit of adoption. We can say, Abba, Father, and the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. See the depth and the magnitude of what we're talking about in the promises? But not only to become a child of his, but also to realize that he's going to care for us, sustain us, never leave us. He promises not only during this earthly time, but even after death, that we too will be raised. In the same way that God said concerning Christ, he'd be raised from the dead, he has said that we will be raised. The assurance of that it does not end at the grave, that it's not ending when our life here on earth ends with our last breath. The child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords can look forward with great joy and anticipation and certainty and hope of that time when they'll come forth from the grave. I love what Paul said to the Thessalonian brethren. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13. You see, some of them had kind of a false conception. They viewed that those that were dying were going to miss something. And he said, I don't want you to be unlearned, brethren, concerning those that are asleep. In fact, he goes on to tell them that those that died were asleep will be raised first. Rise to meet the Lord in the air. Paul was helping them to see the comfort that we have in Jesus Christ, to realize it doesn't end there. It's really merely just the beginning. Our time of preparation has been here on earth. Our time of service and work, faithfulness on earth. But getting to go home ultimately, realizing that's all that really matters. Paul, the apostle, wrote in Romans chapter 4 some words that Jay is going to come now and read for us. Listen carefully to every phrase and every word.
I'll be reading Romans chapter 4, 16 through 21. And in this reading, God promised Abraham would be the father of all nations. And even though Abraham and Sarah were old, Abraham never forgot God's promise, and God delivered. I'll be starting at 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end promise, might be sure to all the seed, not to only that which is the law, but to also which is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him who he believed, even God, who quickened the dead and called those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, which he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had been promised, he was able to perform.
I think we could read those few verses over and over and over again. And with each perusal, glean a deeper, abiding trust and faith. To see Abraham at the stage age of his life, we might even consider it rational for Abraham to have argued aggressively. I can't do that. That's not possible. Not humanly possible. Yet elsewhere in this book, we read these words, all things are possible with God. Parallel to Abraham's rationalization, we may think over here, I know me. I know what I've done. I know how I failed. I know how I stumbled and sinned. God can't make me pure and white again. Abraham or us. Daniel could have said, lions? I mean, they're powerful. They're angry. They're hungry. Put me in that den? I'm dead. Not Daniel. In the same way that he did not stagger in unbelief, in the same way that he was strong in faith, in the same way that he was fully persuaded, in the same way that he knew that God had promised, and in the same way that he knew that God was able to perform what he had promised. When Newell selected as our theme for today, assurance, and then we can go to the book of 1 John, 5 chapters. And repeatedly, John would say, you can know. You know you're saved. You can know you're right in the sight of God. You can know that you're righteous and viewed as righteous in the sight of God. God has been the one that has blotted out your sins. God has washed you clean and cleansed you of all transgression. God has been the one now as to designate you as sanctified. He knew you. He knew what you did, you failed to do, or you did that you shouldn't have done. But he has declared, sanctified, now specified that you are pure. I know we wouldn't do this, but imagine just for a moment someone being so utterly foolish to say, God, you can't do that, when he said that he has. Abraham might. He knew his body was old in Sarah's womb. But he staggered. He didn't falter. He didn't fumble around, halfway fall down. He didn't stagger in unbelief. He knew God. He had witnessed prior to that time the actions and the performance of God. He had witnessed, and no doubt how many we could parade up here if we had them standing, like the hall of faith found in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Noah, by faith Moses, by faith Gideon, Jephthah, and all of the others. If he'd had more time, he would have included many of them, as he said down in verses 34 to 38. Just imagine if we had them as witnesses now and what they'd be able to say. Maybe they would even chastise us if they knew of our feeble faith at times and our weariness at times. And they would say, you can't do that. I could have, but I didn't, because I knew God and I knew it promised of God. And I knew that he's going to do what he said every single time. He's never faltered. Yet, there's a third point, sure, full of hope, conditional. God's way has always been conditional. There's always been something for each one to do. Noah was righteous. God saw that righteousness. He didn't just say, all right, Noah, whether you like it or not, I'm going to take you and put you on that miraculous ark that I've just created right in front of your eye. No. Noah had to build an ark. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it says, Noah, now being warned of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and built an ark according to what God had said. God warned Noah of what was going to happen. Noah's part wasn't easy. We might have even looked at it and said, impossible. 450 to 520 feet long, according to how long the cubit was of the one in power at that time, 18 to 22 inches. Folks, 520 feet is a tenth of a mile. One vessel. Once again, in your mind, think about how much gopher wood it's going to take. How it's going to be sealed. The height of it, the width of it. But Noah and his three sons got busy. Oh, it took them years and years and years. But they built an ark. In the Genesis account, we can read in verse 22, the magical, powerful, uplifting, challenging words, thus did Noah according to all God commanded. Took him years. Labor. Did he get weary? Well, you know, we had doubt. I'm not talking about stopping. But can you imagine getting up every morning, each day, to do repetitiously the same thing over and again? But he staggered not at the promises of God. I will save you, your wife, your three sons, and their wives, eight of you. And then in Peter's writings, in 1 Peter 3, it says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Oh, he's saying the like figure. He's talking about Noah and the eight that were saved from the water. Abraham had to offer his son another test. Can you imagine? I really cannot. Y'all probably have heard Charlie and Cohen referred to a whole lot too much. But very patiently I listen to you talk about your grandchildren and great-grandchildren too. And I love them too. Can you imagine taking your son, your only son, the one that God has specifically said through your seed, that son, all nations shall be blessed. And God now says, offer him as a sacrifice. Abraham went up on that mountain, Genesis 22. He left people back behind, and he said, the lad and I go up to worship, and the lad and I will come back. To our recollection or knowledge at all, God had never raised anybody from the dead to that point. But Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Abraham was strong in faith. Abraham was giving God glory. He knew and fully persuaded that what God had promised through our seed, all nations shall be blessed, that God was able to perform. Let's pause again just a moment as we flip through the pages of the Bible. Let's go to the area of the time of the children of Israel. Exodus chapter 15. God reiterates, as it were, the conditions. What they got to do. Their salvation is conditional. Our salvation is as well. We'll get to that in a minute. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, God said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord, thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes. I'll put none of these diseases upon you, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Not only in Exodus 12, 15, Leviticus chapter 26, we read, God telling the children of Israel, if you will walk in my statutes, keep my commandments, and do them, then I'll give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Not only Exodus and Leviticus, go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, it sounds repetitious, doesn't it? And it is. If thou wilt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Do you notice in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy a similarity to Luke chapter 10 and verse 27? Thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, mind, body, soul. What God required of them, he requires of us, just under a different set of rules, law, age, still conditional. Let me prove the point. I love John 8. In verse 31 and 32 in John 8 says, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, here were Jews, they knew he was the Son of God. He said, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I've been guilty of just quoting John 8, 32. Really, it needs to be 31, 32. That's what Jesus told them. If indeed you believe, you've got to do, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples, my followers, my faithful. 7 chapters later in John chapter 15 and verse 10, we read again Jesus' word saying, if you will keep my commandments, you shall abide in love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. My Lord was telling his disciples in the same way that I was obedient, submissive, yielded respect and honor to God the Father. I came to do the will of the Father that sent me, he said. That's what you've got to do. Abide in his love. But there's probably few verses, single verses, that really cut down to the very heart of the matter than Romans 11 and verse 22, when Paul, writing to the Roman Christian, says, behold, therefore the goodness and the severity of God. It's almost like he was saying, whoa, 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 wait just a minute. I want you to notice. Behold, stop and listen, carefully assess the goodness as well as the severity of God. And he goes on to explain, on them which fell, severity. Toward thee, he's talking to the Christians at Rome, on thee, goodness, comma, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. Conditional. The promises of God, the blessings of God, the precious promises are there for us to capture. He wants us to. He's on our side. He's not trying to make it hard, but he says righteousness is the only way that will lead you into paradise. You've got to be righteous. Now, I've made righteousness possible. Add what we've said so far to the words of Paul in Colossians. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 21, he says, and you, I like the way he does that. He's almost like pointing a finger at them. And to you Christians, right there at Colossae, and you that were sometimes alienated, you were enemies in your mind by wicked works. Boy, that's what you were. Separated, alienated, because of your wicked works. But Paul goes quickly on to say, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and reprovable in his sight. Analyze that just for a moment further. He is presenting you holy, sanctified, no longer blameable. The sins that you've committed, he's washed away, no longer chargeable. No one can say, look at there, you're guilty of that. Holy. But then he said, and unblameable, as I just mentioned that word a moment ago, but dig into it deeper. Yes, I messed up. I did this, I did that, I failed to do this, I failed to do that. But now, because he now has made us holy, I can't be blamed for that anymore. God not only has washed that away, God has forgotten that, the Bible says. We don't forget things. We still remember them. But in God's sight, we're unblameable, unreprovable. And then he said in verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Put your anchor down. Simon Peter says, make your calling and election sure. Seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus said in Matthew 6. I've got to make sure that I do. Well, the Hebrews writer says it really beautifully in Hebrews 3 and verse 14. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. It's not a sprint. This is a marathon. I've got to start at the right place, be in the right race, meet their requirements. I've got to keep on the course and get to the finish line. If we continue steadfast unto the end. But there's another thing that I need to add. God's promises are not all beautiful and wonderful to hear. Because you see, God also has another set of promises. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, to the Thessalonian church, Paul, by inspiration, said, seeing that it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation of them that trouble you, and to you that are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has also promised that if we don't know God and if we haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, he's also going to be faithful He's going to keep his promise of taking vengeance. In verses 8 and 9, he says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. We stand before God in judgment. Unfaithful. Not having lived acceptably. Paul said in Romans 2, beginning in verse 6, who, talking about God, will render to every man according to his deeds. How you've lived. Like John 5, 28, 29 speaks about those that have done good, those that have done evil. Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, everlasting life. But Paul then says, but unto them that are contentious, those that do not obey the truth, those that obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil from the Jews and also the Gentiles. God's going to keep his promises. It's up to us to read this book. It's up to us to take our lives and mold it according to the teaching and the precepts found here. It's up to us to know that God's on our side. He would not have any to be lost, perish, but that all would come to repentance, Simon Peter would tell us. The day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. He doesn't want you to be lost. Get ready. Make preparation. Live the right life. Become a child of God and then live as a Christian. He will reward you with paradise. The assurance that we have being in the family of God, walking uprightly, bringing glory and honor to Him, as a faithful servant, to one day hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. I've said this before, but it's worth repeating. He did not say there, well done, perfect human being. Can't do that. None of us are. We all make mistakes. But I can be a faithful servant. The lesson is yours. Will we get to our final home? Because availing ourselves of the precious and great promises Simon Peter referred to in 2 Peter chapter 1, 3, and 4. Noel's going to lead us in this song, number 450. Jesus will give you rest. Resting from our labors, the eternal blessed home of the soul awaits the faithful. If you're not a faithful child of God at this moment, you're not invited to come to us here at the front of this auditorium. You say, I'm just a servant. You're really coming to Jesus. He's the Savior. He's the one in Matthew 11, 28 that says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Will you? If you need to make your life right with Christ, come as we stand and sing.